Talk Shoes. Recorded live.
Well, everybody, I'm glad that you could join us tonight. And Edward Henry is with us tonight. I'm glad that he can actually hear us. Last time he had some glitches. We had some glitches, whatever. And so I'm glad that he could join us. I talked with him earlier last week, and I was telling him that a friend of mine had gotten his book and was studying through his book on Antichrist's Gospel, and got to the section that Ed is teaching on and pointing out things on the imputation and justification. And he said this just blew me away. He said, people don't talk about this anymore. He said, everything in the Ed wrote, he said, I can't disagree with anything that he wrote on the subject. But he said, the thing that just blows me away is you can't find anything on the subject. I mean, in terms of contemporary authors, because they don't want to talk about it. And so I'm going to have Ed kind of do now, California, you've just joined us. I don't know if this is Kevin or Chris.
Yes, it's Kevin.
Kevin, welcome aboard. What I'll do is I'm going to have Ed just kind of go through and maybe point out some things that you point out in your anti-gospel on these two areas. And then, Kevin, we'll get your comments and thoughts after Ed kind of goes through this. But, Ed, I'm just going to turn it over to you and kind of have you introduce the subject for us tonight.
Okay. Well, this idea of salvation by grace through faith is brought about by the crucifixion of Christ. Now, a lot of times we lose sight of the correlation between God's grace and the means by which he now saves us, okay? So, and the idea is that Christ's crucifixion was a substitutionary atonement. It's not simply an atonement, it was a substitutionary atonement. And so it was both a propitiation for our sins, that is, he satisfied God the Father on the cross. Propitiation means he appeased him. He appeased his wrath, which brought reconciliation and favor towards us by God the Father. So that atonement satisfied the wrath of God. It's also substitutionary in a couple of ways. Okay, so he is our substitute for our sin, and he is punished in our stead. So he took the punishment in our stead. So, and a couple of things are going on here that, I'll get to the passages in a minute. I'm just kind of giving an overview right now. What happens is, what happened at the cross was he took our sins upon himself. And, okay, as a consequence, those who are elected for salvation, also, they take on the righteousness of Christ. So what we have here is a legal transaction at the cross. And we are imputed with Christ's righteousness, and Christ takes on our sins and is punished in our stead. So he became sin for us as a propitiation, okay? And by doing that, he expiates our sins, okay? So we are now not guilty of those sins. Now, it's not a question of he paid the penalty and so that we don't have to pay the penalty. It's more than that. It's not as though we're still guilty of the sin. No. He expiates the sin. The guilt of the sin is done away with. We are then deemed to be righteous in God's eyes as though we never sinned. So in God's eyes, our sins are washed clean by the blood of Christ on the cross. And so this is not a pardon, okay? A pardon is simply where you don't have to pay the penalty for the sin, but the guilt remains. This is much more than that. This is the guilt is taken away. And so in God's eyes, we are righteous, okay, because Christ became sin for us on the cross. So that's what's happening here, all right? Now, this is a de jure, that is a legal transaction. We are not in fact righteous, okay? We are by the law of God made righteous, okay? So this is a spiritual, this is reality. It is not in the flesh reality, not something that we can say we are in fact righteous in our flesh. We are legally righteous before God, okay? Now, there are religions like the Roman Catholic Church that uses the term imparted. That is, that at the cross we are imparted with actual righteous, and therefore you must actually be righteous, and you must actually do good works in order to get to heaven. And this is the same thing the Arminians believe as well. Now, the idea here is that this satisfaction, he is justifying the wicked, okay, and he is condemning the just. So he condemns Christ and he justifies us. Now, if you read Proverbs chapter 17, verse 15, it states in there that to do either one of those things is an abomination to the Lord. Now, that means for us, for sinful man to do that, for sinful man to condemn somebody who's just or to justify somebody who's wicked, for us to do that is an abomination. For God to do that is perfectly righteous. It is perfect love towards us. So this is an illustration of where what God does, he can do things that we can't do. He can do things that are perfect, and when he does them, they are perfect. If we try to do the same thing, it is an abomination, okay? And that's why, for instance, when the Supreme Court makes pronouncements like, it is better that 10 men, that 10 guilty men go free than one innocent man be convicted. Well, that is directly contrary to what God says in Proverbs 17:15. God says in 17:15, in Proverbs 17:15, that both of those two things are equally wicked. See? But man's wisdom, they think, oh no, no, it's 10 times worse if an innocent man, is convicted than if a guilty man goes free. Alright? So, let's get down to the brass tacks here and look at what we're talking about as far as what the passages say. First thing we have to look at is the fact that if you look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 12 through 14, we see that wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go therein. So, wide is the destruction. Wide is the gate, okay, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. So what Jesus is explaining is most people are going to hell. Most people in the world, okay? Many go in, okay? And straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few go in, all right? So we know that most people are going to hell. So the idea that there was a propitiation, a satisfaction by God through the crucifixion of Christ, if the Arminian gospel is true, then what we have, and they believe that Christ died for all in the world, for everyone in the world, okay, now we have a real problem. Because we know that most of the people are going to hell. So we have a situation here now where the Arminians believe in that a person by their own free will can choose to be saved, that Christ offered the possibility that they could be saved by his crucifixion, and that in that possibility they can choose of their own free will whether to believe in Christ. and it's their decision. So we have a problem, because if that is true, and we know by Matthew chapter 7 that most choose not to believe in Christ, then we have most of the people going to hell for which Christ has atoned for their sins on the cross, which means, remember that legal transaction I talked about, they have put on the righteousness of Christ. That means that the people in hell have the righteousness of Christ, that they're righteous in God's eyes, yet they're thrown into hell. Now, that makes no sense. That is directly contrary to what the Bible says. And the Bible makes it clear that Christ died for his elect. He did not die head for head for everyone in the world, because to do so means that those people in hell have the righteousness of Christ, that God has been appeased for their sins, and yet this cruel God has decided to keep punishing them anyway. Okay? And that's not what the Bible says, and that is not God's character, and that's not what the gospel says. Does anybody have any questions before I don't want to go on a big monologue.
No, you're doing wonderfully well, so just keep going.
Okay. All right, yeah. So let's look at 1 John 2:2, okay? In 1 John 2:2, it states, "And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world." Okay, so that sounds like he's the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. That sounds like it supports the Arminian position that he died for the sins of the whole world. Well, we run into a problem by interpreting it that way, okay, and I'll explain how that's a wrong interpretation by the words of the gospel, okay, because, as I just explained, if that's the case, we have a problem with those people in hell, all right? Now, we have in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." Okay, that again, on its face, it does sound like it supports the Arminian view. The problem is they're taking these two passages out of the context of the entire gospel. If you read them in context with the gospel, you see that, in fact, the world that God is talking about are those whom he's elect. Okay? So, give you an example. In John 15, see, the world means different things in different contexts. Okay, so world does not always mean everybody in the entire world. So, for example, in John 15, verses 18 to 19, it says, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you." Okay, so, and then he makes the point, if ye were of the world would love his own. But because you were not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Well, obviously, the world used here is a very different world than we're talking about in John 3:16, and the very different world in 1 John 2:2. So this is a world that hates Christ. It says they hate me. Did he die for their sins? Did he love them? No. No. Okay? The world is in many contexts can be made up of the entire world, okay? But the world here is not the world we're talking about in 1 John 2:2, where he was the propitiation, okay? And we read in 1 John 2:15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Whoa! Now, he tells people not to love the world. Well, obviously, that can't be the same world that God so loved in John 3:16. How could he so love a world that he's telling his disciples, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Obviously, that's a different world. So, We have the world has to be looked at in context. The world is used differently in different contexts. Okay, we have 2 Corinthians 5:19. Okay, Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So what do we have here? We have a world that God has reconciled unto himself, and he does not impute their trespasses unto them. Well, what does that mean? If he's not imputing their trespasses unto them, that means that they've been washed clean of their sins. Okay? So that means that this cannot be everybody in the world. Why? If it means everybody in the world, and we know most of the world is thrown into hell, then he imputes their trespasses to them. That's why they're thrown into hell, to pay the price for their sins. It says here, he reconciled the world unto himself. The world here is not everybody in the world. It is those elect out of the world, okay? So he's not going to send people into hell for eternity after promising in 2 Corinthians that he would not impute their trespasses unto them. Okay? That's a God who goes back on his promise. Okay? That's the Arminian God, okay, who goes back on their promise, on his promise. That Arminian God is not the same God of the Bible. Okay? The same God of the Bible says, I will be merciful unto their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. See, he promises in Hebrews 8:12 that he will not remember their sins. Well, the Arminian God says, oh, yes, he will. He will remember their sins, and he's going to punish them in hell, even though he promised that he would not impute their trespasses. And he promises in Hebrews that he will not remember their sins any longer. Okay? So here you have it. In 2 Corinthians 5:19, God explains that the world God so loved in John 3:16, which he's reconciled unto himself, he will not impute their trespasses unto them. And how did God reconcile the world he so loved? The answer brings us back to 1 John 2:2. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world, of the whole world. So we're talking about the propitiation of the sins of his elect. His elect. That's the world he's talking about, okay? Now, the Arminians come up with all kinds of arguments in order to explain themselves around this problem, because their gospel is refuted by the very words in the Bible. And so they come up with this mythology that there's a sin of unbelief. Okay? There's this, that Christ has atoned for all of their sins except for one. The sin of unbelief. Okay? Well, that's refuted by the Bible, because we have people sitting at the judgment seat of Christ to be judged for their deeds, whether they be good or bad. And by the way, the only deeds that Christ will ever see of those whom he has elected are the good deeds. There will be no bad deeds for those. Why? Because any bad deed he's already atoned for. He's paid the price for. Okay? So when those things done in the body, according to whether it's good or bad, okay, we will be held accountable for it. We see that in 2 Corinthians 5:10. Okay? So when we appear before God without spot, wrinkle, or blemish, as is mentioned in Ephesians 5:27, that's what Christ means. We will appear before God without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. Okay, there will be no sins that he will see. Okay, so in Revelation chapter 20, when it says the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their work, okay, the judgment of those who are not elected according to their works, that is where they then have to pay the price for what they have done, because their sin has not been atoned for. Okay, and in Matthew chapter 25, Christ explained the types of sins that for which they will pay the price. You gave me no meat. You gave me no drink. You did not clothe me. You did not love me, when he talked about those, if you did not do that to the least of your brethren, you didn't do it to me, okay? And so we have propitiation for the whole world. The whole world in 1 John 2:2 is the same world that God so loved in John 3:16 and reconciled himself to in 2 Corinthians 5:19. And that is the world for which he is a propitiatory sacrifice. He expiates our sins. He atoned for our sins, okay? So all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified, okay, that is being not guilty. When you're justified, you're found not guilty, freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And I'm reading from Romans chapter 3, verses 24 and 25. Whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Okay? So our sins are remitted. They're paid for. The price is paid. All right? And if the price is paid, the propitiation must only be for those who have been elect, those who are in heaven. If the price is paid, you will be in heaven. He did not pay the price for those who were in hell. That's the Arminian view. Okay? So the world cannot be the entire world, okay? They have an even God who goes back on his word, and he remembers the sins that he promised in the gospel to forget. The Arminian God is a treacherous, backstabbing God who goes back on his promise. He's deceptive, it's not the God of the Bible. They have a different God. They have a different Christ. They have an ineffectual atonement, and God makes it clear in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 18, okay, that where there is remission of sin, there's no more offering for sin needed. Very simple, okay?
Ed, can you hear me?
Yep.
Okay, I wanted to make my mic was working because I had to switch phones in midstream. My Skype went down, so I had to go call them. That is really an excellent rendition. Now, am I coming through okay?
Yeah, you're kind of breaking up a little bit, but go ahead.
Okay, well, I'll try to speak up. I wanted to just say that what I've heard you say is really the Arminian view is really an attack on the atonement.
Absolutely.
Because if Christ expiated every man and boy and woman and girl's sins, every man, girl, and woman and boy would be in heaven. Okay?
That's right. That's
and
right.
So, you know, when we talk about all men without exception, that is not the atonement. The atonement is specific and particular. In fact, if you looked up the word expiation, in the dictionary, in Webster's dictionary, it says to extinguish the guilt of sins and in our stead. And imputation talks about attributing the righteousness of one to another. Okay? And Christ did not attribute the righteousness of himself to all men without exception. So I really think you've done a really good job of encapsulating this imputation and this justification. Kevin, why don't you give us your overview? And we've had some other people join us on the call. I want to welcome Louise and a few other people. But go ahead, Kevin.
Okay. Well, Ed just filled up the whole subject pretty much. I had a couple of thoughts, though. One is, I think it's in Peter that talks about the world of the ungodly.
Yes.
And as opposed to the world of the righteous or the elect. And then in another place it says he died for the ungodly. So the Arminian says, well there, we're all ungodly. The whole world, as 1 John says, the whole world lies in wickedness. So we're all ungodly and therefore Christ died for everybody. But that's a false assumption there. I just wanted to make that clear. And the other one is in John, in 1 John, where it talks about the propitiation of our sins. I've heard it said that, that John, being a Jew, was referring to the elect of Israel or the remnant when he says, not only for our sins, but the sins of, and then he's referring to the Gentiles, of the elect among the Gentiles. So certainly not all sinners of the whole world, but again, it's always the election. So I just wanted to bring that up.
I like what you said, Ed, about it being a legal transaction, because if it was a legal transaction, and it was, this legal transaction was for everyone without exception, there would be no judgment on anyone because everyone would be declared not guilty.
That's right.
That's right. Yeah.
Yep. And the way the Roman Catholics work it, and by the way, the Arminians as well, that you must be righteous in fact. Okay. And so it's an imparting of actual righteousness and not an imputation of legal righteousness. And there's a huge difference.
Yes. They say it's a capacitation of righteousness.
In other words,
that righteousness is infused into you for you to live out and to act out. Yeah. So therefore you can never know if you're really saved or not.
Yeah.
And then there's also that progressive sanctification, which kind of gets muddled into with what you're saying, Kevin, because if works brings about righteousness and our further works brings about progressive sanctification, then there's no demarcation between the legal work of Christ and the works of man.
Yeah, that's good. That's right.
Yeah.
That's right. Yeah, it's a beautiful gospel. It's a beautiful message that rests on the shoulders of Christ. It says the government will be upon his shoulders.
Right.
Boy, that's the truth. Boy, that's beautiful. Yeah. We can't fail in that covenant of grace. And certainly Christ is not going to fail in it either. So.
Yeah. And the arguments that the Arminians come up with are just so silly and actually very perverse with regard to how they get around this this idea that under their theology that Christ died for everyone, so that he holds out the possibility that everyone of their free will can be saved.
Exactly. They're assuming that verse in Romans where it says he's given a measure of faith to every man. They believe that everybody has the faith, and it's a question of what object they want to place it in. And if they place it in Jesus, then they can choose to be saved. But that's a totally backwards and upside down gospel. I mean, it has no salvation in it whatsoever.
Right.
Yeah.
You know, I love, I was looking up the definition of justification. Of course, you get all kinds of definitions, but I like this one. The act of being declared just by God because of his actions.
Well, I mean, you basically are found not guilty of the crime for which you've been accused.
Yes.
So, but in this case, we actually committed the crime.
Right.
We are guilty.
Right.
But Christ said, no, you're not guilty. I find you not guilty. Okay. Which, by the way, if that happened in this world, if a judge actually said that a person who was guilty was not guilty, according to God, that's an abomination. But God is God. And so for him to do that is perfect holiness. So he does that, and he makes an account. He makes that available to us by taking the punishment on himself. When you think about that, it's just the most amazing thing. And by the way, this also illustrates how God is not like man. And the idea that the Arminians try to attribute to God the characteristics of man, and they make God in their own image, and they have a gospel in their own image, and they don't read it and take God's word for what it says. That's how they go down this road.
Yeah.
See?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I was thinking about another word that can be used, vindication, you know, and there's a lot of synonyms, but exoneration, to exonerate, you know, or to set free or to deliver. I mean, like you said, we all freely, openly admit that we're guilty before God.
Yeah. You know,
all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but the fact is, He has exonerated us on the account of His precious blood.
Yeah. Right. And the idea that it's not simply a satisfaction to God the Father. It is more than that. It's an expiation. It's an erasing of our sins.
Mm-hmm.
And that's an amazing, if you stop and think about it. We are saved from the wrath through the crucifixion of Christ.
Yeah.
See, we are justified by His blood. And that is a concept. I don't know how the Armenians must skip over all these passages. This cannot, I mean, it's amazing that they can have a theology that would explain any of this. Because if you read these passages, it's so clear that this only works in accordance with the gospel as stated in the Bible, and that's a limited atonement.
Right.
Well, you know, it's kind of like Chris Dernan has said, you know, having, like you guys, been raised in the Catholic Church, he said, you know, there's no really difference between the Arminian model and the Catholic, Roman Catholic model, because both of them want to have a hand in their salvation. They don't want to submit themselves under the righteousness of Christ. They want to be under the righteousness of themselves. They want to have a hand in their salvation.
Right.
Well, and by the way, what do we have, what do we see in the Arminian churches? What do we see in the Roman Catholic churches? We see sexual perversion, which is exactly what God said happens to those who would seek to replace worship of the true God, okay, and try to make God in their image. And so, who was it? Duarte, I think within the last year or two, came out. He's the president of the Philippines, and he's now 72 years old. And he said that he was abused by Catholic priests in a Filipino school, and he made the point that, and I believe, I don't know if he said everybody, but I got the impression that that's what he meant. Everybody in his class, every child was abused by the priest. And he said, not just that, he said, for two generations of children, a generation before him and a generation after him, were abused by the priests of the Catholic Church. And he said, I can't remember how he put it, something, I don't know if he's a Christian, but he said, I believe in God, don't get me wrong, but I do not believe in priests. But the point is that these religions, you know them by their fruits. The sour fruit of this false gospel is manifested through the terrible, these terrible, terrible sins that they commit.
Yeah, they say come as you are and stay as you are.
There you go. Good point. Uh-huh. Wow, that's a good point. That's Billy Graham's thing. Come as you are, and then he would give an election card that sent them right back to the Catholic Church.
That's exactly right. That's right.
You know, do you think that there is knowing history like we know it, and we look at the beginnings of how this has played its way out down through history as far as this whole doctrine of Arminianism. And now we've come full circle because now Arminianism has gone into full-fledged New Ageism and now mysticism. And so now you are God. I mean, now you have God consciousness. You really don't need to be held accountable to anyone because you're your own godness. I mean, this is a natural progression. This goes back to Romans 1 when they say, you know, they serve the creature more than the creator who's blessed forever. Amen. You know, they worship the creature more than the creator. How do you see this kind of playing its way out right now
both of you as far as, you know, how the theological implications of all of this New Age mysticism.
Well, that's part and parcel of this imputation of actual righteousness. Think about it. If you're imputed with the actual righteousness of Christ, then who's to separate you from being Christ in and of yourself? In fact, the Roman Catholic priests, their doctrine is that the priest is alter Christos, another Christ. See? Mm-hmm. And so he is the very embodiment of Christ on earth. That is how they, that's what they teach. I mean, the Pope takes the title of Vicar of Christ in place of Christ. That's what that means.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not much for them to have their followers be also alter Christos. You can be Christ too. See?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'm focused more recently on the new Calvinists and what they're teaching. They're so close to the truth of the Reformed faith in the 5 points. They don't have the 5 points, but they'll talk about them, and they're very dangerous.
What are they espousing?
Well, I don't know who the leaders of that group are. I don't know. Maybe Larry knows names of people that are in that. But N.T. Wright, I think, was
I would even go so far as to say that that's kind of where Piper's going.
Okay. Yeah.
Because Piper is really ascribing. In other words, what Kevin is saying, Ed, is they want to do away with any kind of, in other words, they don't recognize the quickening power of the Holy Spirit as it relates to the effectual work in the Christian. In other words, it's almost like you can do anything you want to do as long as you ascribe to the 5 points.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Yeah.
It's I'm not, look, I have to be careful because I'm not ascribing works to anyone, and I'm not, you know, and I've even told people, I don't mind people calling me an antinomian as it relates to salvation because it's all grace.
Mm-hmm.
But at the same time, if a person is ascribing to something and they're living like the devil, okay, and they're participating in fornication and open kind of blatant sins and proud of it, even ascribing to the gay lifestyle and these kind of things, there's a problem.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Right. Go ahead, Ed. No, I was going to say, I see that as one of the problems with identifying a theology through a man. So they call it Calvinism, and therein lies the problem. So rather than citing to what the Bible says, they can with one label identify themselves in a certain way, and then have those who agree with the 5 points be deceived into the subtle twist. Remember, the serpent was the most subtle of the beasts. It's very subtle what the serpent has done. It's very subtle what he has done with Arminianism. It's very subtle what he does with all these whittling away of these 5 points. Well, the point is that they all either hang together or they collapse together. You can't have one without the other. They must all stand together, these 5 points.
Exactly.
And actually, there were just 5 refutations of Arminianism is what they were.
Mm-hmm.
Well, you know, one of the things that I, you know, in my naivety, I hadn't really studied, I'm not a student of history until as of the last 5 years. And so I've learned through the study of history the connection between Roman Catholicism and Arminianism. But for a long time, you know, I said, hey, you know, with the Second Thessalonians, the second chapter of Thessalonians has to do with Arminianism, you know? And I know it's talking about anything that comes against Christ, but it's definitely Catholicism as well. But, I mean,
if you read through that, verse 7, the mystery of iniquity doth already work, and then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, even him whose coming is after working Satan with all power, signs and lying wonders, and so on. And then it says, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. And I believe that this is the delusion that we're talking about tonight, that the atonement is just God loves everybody and everybody's going to be a recipient if they execute their free will.
Mm-hmm. Well, the Arminian has a works gospel, as we know, but they believe that they have to have faith and repentance. That's their part. And once they do that, then they get the Holy Ghost, and then they get sanctification. So to them, they only have two things they have to do to get saved, whereas the Roman Catholics have a whole bunch of things that you have to do. And so that's why it's far worse. But the Arminians, they have a works gospel, because in Galatians 1, it says if you preach any other gospel, then you're cursed. So the gospel, you know, go ahead, Ed.
Yeah, and the way they define repentance, because everything is by free will, repentance is of the will of man. Whereas, if you read Scripture, it's clear that repentance is actually a gift of God, just as faith is.
So that repentance is
just the other side of the coin of faith.
You're right.
By ascribing that to the free will of man, it is a works gospel.
Right. In 2 Corinthians, it talks about the sorrow of the world, which works death, and then the godly sorrow that leadeth one to repentance unto salvation. So there's two kinds of sorrow there, and the Arminian has the sorrow of the world, which works death.
Yep.
But the saint has a godly sorrow given to him, and that's not repented of. I just love how he writes that. He says it's a godly sorrow that leadeth one to repentance that is not repented of. In other words, you're sorry and you stay sorry. And of course, you fall and stumble on occasion, but you're called back into repentance again. So
that's a very good point. Can you give me the passage? I'd like to look at that, study that further.
I think
that's really good.
Is it 2 Corinthians 7, is it, Larry, where he says a godly sorrow? Or is it 10? 2 Corinthians 10 or 7?
Oh, right.
Yeah.
Here.
Because there are, it's really interesting because there are ministers and I hear them. I watch them on YouTube and so forth, and they come up with this theology where there are some churches that say that repentance is not part of the gospel. That the idea of requiring repentance is a false gospel, and they don't understand. Because they're Arminian, they don't understand that repentance is actually a gift of God. That it is part and parcel of salvation.
Yes, it is. That's right.
Yeah. The scripture he was referring to is 2 Corinthians 7 verses 10 and 11.
Okay.
And also, I was going to just one other comment regarding the passage I referred to in Thessalonians. You know, right before. When he's talking about this strong delusion that he's sending, that they would believe a lie, that they all might be damned, then he gives the comparison to the truth. And he says, I'll just read this, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. And then he shows the contrast, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit, belief unto the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. I like the way he says obtaining there.
Yeah. And it also, in Peter, I believe, it says that we have obtained like precious faith.
Yeah.
We obtained it. We didn't produce it, self-conjuring it within ourselves.
Right. But that's a real good point you make, Kevin, on repentance. In fact, I think that we need more teaching on the reality that repentance is a gift of God. And it's
amen.
Like you said, it's an ongoing thing. It's not just a one-time thing.
Sure. Yeah, that's right.
Well, I want to just let everybody know that we're talking tonight about imputation and justification. You know, they are connected intricately together. You know, people try to come up with these different doctrines of justification and imputation, and they try to separate them out, but they're all, you know, it's back to the golden chain of salvation in Romans 8. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate. Him he predestinated, he also called. And then he called, he also justified. There's your justification. And those justified, he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And that's what Ed was alluding to earlier, is the distinction between those who have been recipients of this faith of Christ and those who have not. Those who have been recipients of it have been forgiven through the legal transaction that God in his decree has shown to his people. There is the legal aspect, and there's also the practical aspect of that. In other words, it gives us assurance of our faith. In other words, like Kevin was saying, when we find ourselves faltering and failing, we realize that God has not failed. But God is faithful, you know, and he will cause us to continue in the faith of Christ if we're one of his, or persevere in the faith.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, it, as Ed beautifully brought out, it's an automatic thing that when Christ bears the iniquity of his people receive Christ's perfection, and they are clothed in a garment of righteousness automatically.
Yep.
And that's just wonderful, because as we go through our Christian walk, we experience times when we're defiled in sin, and yet we know positionally, I like that word, positionally. So one pastor told me he didn't like me to use that word, but there's a to me, positional and practical are two different aspects. For instance,
right,
we are positionally seated in heavenly places right now in Christ.
Right.
That's our positional place. But practically, we're to live in a manner that would express the knowledge and the understanding of that, and walking in the fear of the Lord.
Right.
And that's what the church needs to hear. They need to hear the efficacious work of Christ.
Yes, and I think that the book of Hebrews, I think that we cannot spend too much time on the atonement, you know, and the efficacy of the atonement. When I'm talking to an Arminian, if they start going into this possibility, God made it possible salvation, if I know they're really attacking the Word of God, I'll just ask them the question, do you actually believe in the effectual work, the atonement, in salvation? I mean, in other words, it's effective. For whom? For Christ died, it's effective. Say that it's just a potentiality and it's based upon the free will of man is really an attack on the atonement of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
Yeah. Yeah, and see, the thing is, this Arminian gospel is a false gospel. It is a false Christ. It is a false salvation. It is so subtle. It's just a subtle little twist, but it is completely different. It is a completely different theology, and this is quite serious too. And most Christian churches are Arminian. And they have bought off on this, and this is the tragedy of the churches in the United States, and that or in the world. This is the worldwide. This is the problem. This is why things are getting so bad, because the salt of the earth has lost its salt, least in those churches. I mean, the true salt can never lose its saltiness, but there's no righteousness in those churches.
Well, you know, if a Calvinist goes into a church like that, they will say that it's an in-house debate about whether it's Arminian or Calvinist. But it's not in-house. In the canons of Dort, they kick the Arminians and the Remonstrants out of the house.
Yeah.
They're on the outside.
Well,
yeah.
Think about it. The penalty for counterfeiting money is death. But,
yeah.
You know, this is a counterfeit gospel. And I'm not suggesting the death penalty. My point is that these are people are killing people spiritually.
Yes,
and
that's right.
Now they can't override God's will, obviously. And there is wheat in those churches, but they don't last long. They're kicked out. And
no,
you all have, I'm sure, been in that experience where
you ask
one too many questions and you are uninvited.
That's right. Exactly. That's right.
Well, and I think the other thing is this is relates to the chronology of the act of the gift of salvation and quickening. And that is that, you know, a lot of the Arminians, like you said, Ed and Kevin, are so close to the truth, they try to make faith and repentance and belief, you know, come before salvation. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
And the reality of it is, I believe that's why Christ had the dialogue with, you know, when Nicodemus came to him, he had questions about this, and Christ answered his questions. He said, wait a minute. He goes, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and no man knoweth the sound thereof. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God.
Mm-hmm.
And so being born of the Spirit of God, being quickened by the Holy Spirit, you know, brings with it faith, repentance, and all the other things. But faith doesn't bring the Holy Spirit, okay? It's not man's faith. It's the faith
mm-hmm.
of Christ that we're given at the time of quickening. And
go ahead,
Kevin.
And at the time we're quickened, we are dead in our sins.
That's
and we're not looking for God or Christ. And we are friends of Satan, and we would forever stay that way unless God supernaturally changed us.
Absolutely.
Yeah. The Arminian doesn't see this at all. They don't see it.
You know, what I don't understand, Ed, is how, and Kevin, how that I've heard of many messages from, you know, Southern Baptist and Arminian churches that talk about how that Jesus Christ, you know, became our advocate and our attorney, and how that he took our sins on himself. And they'll even use the 53rd chapter of Isaiah.
Yeah.
But then they go through the whole thing, and then they talk about, but we have a free will. You have to accept him. You have to let him in your heart. You talked
right.
about convoluted.
Yes.
Right, right.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's they can't, I mean, their doctrine is so self-contradictory.
They can't bear close scrutiny to the scriptures because they're not taught by the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
We were taught to empty ourselves and to come to the scriptures, to exegete the scriptures, not to eisegete them, right?
Right.
Not to put in our own thoughts or preconceived notions. And
think about
go ahead.
Yeah, think about the television preachers. Do you know of a single one that is not Arminian?
No.
No.
No, Charles Stanley sounds pretty good in some ways, but he always ends his message with, it's up to you.
I think he's a Baptist?
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, and I believe that there are some very strange things in his ministry, and I don't think they're just allegations against him. I think they've been established, first of all.
Mm-hmm.
Second of all, so you these ministries are... again, they manifest the sour fruit.
Yes, and his son, Stanley, I think, what's his name?
Andy
Stanley, right? Yeah.
Yeah.
He's going to show the fruit of his father from the tree of his father, and it's uh-huh. not good. It's not good at all. No.
Yeah.
You know, there's a guy, Alistair Begley, I think is his name. Bailey or something.
Oh, no, Alistair Begg. Begg.
Yeah, and he's a conditionalist. I mean, he's so close to the truth on so many things.
Yes, yes.
But yet, it's still conditioned, you know, you have to do this. You have to
take,
you know, you take the step. It's mm-hmm. almost like, you know, you take the first step and God will take the next step. I mean, it's
like a
cooperative agent with God. There's three votes, you know, Satan has a vote,
right.
and Christ has a vote, you cast the deciding
right.
vote.
Right, exactly.
Wow.
Well, you know, when Jesus said to his disciples, "Blessed are your ears, for it has been given unto you to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of God." To the elect, it has been given to understand the mysteries. And this is what we talk about on this show. We talk about the mystery of salvation and the covenant of grace and redemption. The Arminian knows nothing of this. All they can talk about is responsibility of man, what man must do. That's all they
right.
can talk about, yeah.
You know, Sister Louise sent me a book called Baptist Beware by a Dr. Gary Frist. That automatically raised the caution flag with the doctor thing. But he goes mm-hmm. through all of these, you know, cults, kind of like, you know, Hank Anagraff and Waldemar, you know, he goes through, and he makes a lot of good points against Roman Catholicism and Seventh-day Adventists and Jehovah's Witnesses. Then he has a whole section here, and he's beware of Calvinism, okay?
Uh-huh.
And of course, he's
okay.
But here's what he says. He goes, Calvinism is now, by the way, I'm not a Calvinist. But, you know,
mm-hmm.
they use that term to mm-hmm. annihilate and attack biblical doctrine. It's what they're doing.
Because what he says
in here is, you know, Dr. Gary Prist, he says, Calvinism related to predestination, the sovereignty of God, is not biblical on any point. Those mm-hmm. who claim to be 2-point or 3-point Calvinists are not sound. The true Bible believer is a no-point Calvinist. In other words, he totally annihilates all the five points of biblical doctrine.
Exactly, yeah. Well, you know, if you give them the word Calvinism, if you say you're a Calvinist, then you give them ammunition to use against
you. Absolutely.
And then they'll take all the faults they can find with Calvin, which there are some.
Sure.
So they will use, the biggest one they use is the issue of Servetus.
You
remember that one. But Calvin said at the time that he didn't want him to suffer, but he let the city fathers vote on what to do with him, and they chose to burn him. And that wasn't Calvin's choice.
I'm sorry to interrupt you, but you're right. I mean, this whole thing on Calvinism is a charade, because what they're doing is they're annihilating the doctrine of predestination and election, total depravity.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, their refutation of limited atonement. Listen to his refutation of limited atonement. He goes, his scriptural text for the annihilation of particular redemption is Hebrews 2:9. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Now, that's back to what Ed was saying. So, he's talking here about, by the way, there's a difference in tasting death for every man and being a propitiation for the sins of his people. And he's speaking here of... And so he tries to use that one verse to come against particular redemption. And of course, we know what they use for irresistible grace, Matthew 23:37, "O Jerusalem, or Jerusalem, now that killeth the prophet."
Right.
And then, so, you know, it's amazing how they want to come against, you know, now listen to this little thing that he talks about. The misunderstanding of the nature of predestination is the foundational error. many people believe that predestination is the reference to the salvation of the lost and the condemnation of the damned. In other words, he's denying that, he's denying reprobation, because he says that God did not create vessels of wrath fitted for destruction. Mm-hmm. And of course, he denies the ninth chapter of Romans. You know, he says the fact that our omniscient God knew before the foundation of all who would be saved does not mean that he exercised his sovereign choice as to who would be saved. See, that's a lie. That's a lie. He did exercise his sovereign choice as to who would be saved. The Bible is that God, foreknowing who would be saved, predestinated to heaven those he foreknew would not be saved. He predestinated to hell. And he says that he's coming against the doctrine of reprobation, is what he's doing.
I see. Well, you know, if we look at Christ, I mean, if we look at the Father taking some of humanity of the same lump, as the book of Romans 9 says, if he takes of the same lump and he makes a vessel for glory and he makes another vessel for destruction, the ones he makes for glory are the elect. So automatically he's reprobated the ones he didn't elect, the ones he didn't choose to make unto glory. Instead, he made them fitted for destruction. Again, Romans 9 it'll really stop anybody from trying to go around it. But God's people, they bow to it. They humbly submit to it.
He says that if God has foreordained whatever comes to pass, irrespective of man's will, then he becomes the author of the actions of Eden. If man is not a free moral agent, then he cannot be held responsible for his sin. If God exercises sovereign rule over the will of man, ultimately all of man's choices are predetermined by God. Thus, all is fated. All is fated. Well, you know, what does the Bible say? The Bible says that he works all things after the counsel of his own will. That's what it says.
Amen.
Yeah.
Now, you can use any word you want to use. You can use the word fated. You can use the word, you know, he doesn't like this, you know. I had a dialogue with someone recently, and they were trying to say that predestination and predetermination were two different things, and I looked up predetermination, and it uses a word to define predetermination, predestination. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Something that happens beforehand. Okay? That's what we're talking about here.
You can always tell when they're trying to pull a fast one, because then they'll say, well, the original Greek says this, see. And then they'll the root word is this, which really means that, and if you look at it in, you know, and they're off to the races.
Yes.
In their deception.
I like your treatment when they get into Ed in your book, when you start talking about that, about prevenient grace and all these other terms that are not even biblical terms, you know, common grace, the universal call, the general call. You know, there's only one call, and that's an effectual call, you know?
This
is all tied together as it relates to this subject.
Well, we call, the evangelist calls the world without exception. I mean, we proclaim, we announce the gospel to everybody. But effectually, it's only for the elect. They're the ones that get the benefit of it. Yeah.
Right.
So many are called, but few are chosen. Yeah.
And the point is that it is a double consequence. In other words,
right.
If the minds and hearts, the hearts of those who have not been effectually called, and those who have been effectually called, it opens their spiritual and their eyes and their ears, you know, to hear the truth.
Right.
Yeah, because that's exactly one of, you remember what Isaiah said? He said, you know, who hath believed our report? To whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? You know. So, well, I think this has been a really great time of reflection on God's Word. And one of the things that Ed said that I wholeheartedly agree with is that anytime a person gets away from the Word of God and gets into what I call secondary interpretations, whether it's through a man or through a doctrine or through a theology or whatever, then you're going to have problems. That's why we have so many problems with the seminaries, because the seminaries are so Jesuitized, so watered down with lies, that by the time someone comes out of one of those institutions, they are already so mind-controlled, they're subscribing to things that aren't even biblical. You know, they're almost already been so conditioned to the lies and the systems of programming. But we know that God can bring anyone out of darkness. That's the good news. Anyone who is elect, we will put a condition on that. Okay. Anyone for whom he has decreed that his mercy will be effectual, his grace will be effectual, there's no way they will not come out of darkness.
That's right. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know, I heard some allegations against a brother of mine. In fact, Ed, it's the book, I won't mention the guy's name, but it's the book that I sent you that Michael had reprinted by the guy that did the everything, kind of strictly scripture, and I sent you that, but I don't remember that. But anyway, he had gone to Fordham University, very bright guy. And people went on Facebook and started, you know, laying charges against him that he was a Jesuit coadjutor. And here's a man that's been born again by the Spirit of God and disclaims all of it. You know what I'm saying? But just because he went to Fordham University, they're saying he's a Jesuit and all of this stuff. You know, that would be the same thing as like saying that the Apostle Paul was still a Pharisee. You know? He was born again by the Spirit of God. And and this guy that they're coming against on Facebook, he has rejected all of that training. Just like Ed has rejected, you know. Ed says, you know, he's a recovery attorney or whatever, you know. I mean,
I went to a Catholic grade school, a Catholic high school, a Catholic college, a Catholic law school. I was totally on board. I thought, hey, this is the best. I want to be part of the best, right? And God had other plans.
And you know what? The plans that he had could not have been more wonderful, brother. You know?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's right.
Think about it.
Just
think, had not God shown you and I and Kevin and everyone on this call his grace, where we would be. That's a marvelous thing. You know, when I think about the Apostle Paul's testimony, you know, and how he was brought up under Gamaliel and all this stuff, and yet he said, I count it all but dumb. That's what he said. You know, and I think that's all of our testimony. In other words, when we Ed made a statement one time on this program, I think it was Ed, at one time we were all Arminians, you know?
Yeah, you know, that's true.
We were all dead in our trespasses and sin. You know, I heard a guy, I was talking to a friend of mine, in fact, it was a fellow that I sent his book to. In fact, I think I may be going down to see him in Harrison, Arkansas this week. And he said, you know what? He said, I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but it's an incorrect term to use the term spiritually dead, because you cannot be spiritual and be dead.
That's a good point.
And I said, you're right. You're either dead or you're spiritual. You can't be both, you know.
That's a good point.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's kind of like spiritual pride, you know, the same thing. You can't be prideful and be spiritual.
Right.
But I like the spiritual dead thing, because I hear that all the time. They're spiritually dead. No, they're dead. Okay. They're not alive. Anyway. Well, listen, I don't know how long have we been going. It's about, I don't know, we've been going a little bit over an hour, I guess. Kevin, why don't you make any final comments you have about this imputation or justification that's come to your mind, and then, Ed, I'll let you kind of close the program out.
Well, yeah, the thought I had was, if there's anybody listening that has Arminian tendencies or have been affected by the false gospel preaching, My friend says that man is responsible to God, but he's not response-able. And that shows the inability of man to ever please God. For the scripture says that without faith, it's impossible to please him. But that faith can't be your faith. It has to be the faith that's given to you. And that's in Titus 1:1, the faith of God's elect. And so I would just encourage everybody to look at Psalm 110, verse 3, where it says, thy servant will be made willing in the day of thy power. And that's when you're converted. That's when regeneration occurs to you. And that's a gift that God gives to some of the human race, not to everybody. And that's what the church needs to hear today. And they're not hearing that.
Well, that's very good. That's very good.
Good point, man.
I think I have to continually remind that, Kevin. You know, it is revealed. It's been revealed to all of us. And so, yes, we look at other people and we why can't they see it? Why can't they? It's so simple, you know. It is simple. Once it's revealed to us, it is simple. But until then, we see blinders. Ed, why don't you just kind of conclude the program out any way you see fit to see.
Okay. All right. I'll just a few quick points. Romans 5, chapter 5, verse 9. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So you're justified and saved from the wrath through Christ. And then 2 Corinthians 5:21, okay. For he hath made him to be sin for us, so he's made to be sin for us, who knew no sin, okay, so he was sinless, but he was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So we are made the righteousness of God through the propitiation of Christ on the cross. And the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, the point that Kevin was making, unto all and upon all them that believe. And that's Romans 3:22. So bottom line is, when you are saved, you are given, you are legally justified, and you are cloaked with the righteousness of Christ.
Well, that's wonderful.
Beautiful.
That is a very, very wonderful thing to kind of end on. And, you know, Hebrews 8:12 says, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember.
Mm-hmm.
So, anyway, I want to thank both Kevin and Ed for their great contribution to life. The Holy Spirit's work on this, and I think it's something we can take with us. I will be listening to this again on sermon audio once I get on there again. Encourage everyone to listen.
We just about lost Larry.
Yeah, I think I did.
Can you hear me now?
Now I can.
Yeah, I have to almost yell. It's not my demeanor to yell.
Anyway,
with that, I'm going to close the program out, and I just want to thank everybody for joining us tonight, and we'll look forward to next week.
All right. Bye.
Thank you, Ed, Lord willing, next week, huh?
Yes.
Okay, good night.